please stand with me as we sing Trust and Obey? In our hymn book, it's 467. Our words will be on the screen. Join with us in our affirmation of faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We want to share our joys and concerns. One, I do want to point out, we're saddened to hear Linda Thompson, one of our former members of our church, she and Tommy were big workers in our church when they were a part of it, passed away this week. I knew that she had been, of course, she's had fought cancer for several years and just recently was put into hospice and told that there wasn't anything else they could do, but she passed away this week. From what I understand from Wanda, she is being cremated, and they will do a celebration of life at a later date. So let's please be in prayer for Tommy. Tommy has his own health issues, and the family, the rest of the family, because I know this is a hard thing for them. And Jane asked me to put the name of Robbie Thomas family on our prayer list. Robbie is turned 97 yesterday. Is that right, Jane? She is in the hospital. They have been expecting her to leave this world anytime. Her three daughters, Linda is one of her daughters who comes often to our church from Chevron. The three daughters were sitting with her, and one of those daughters passed away Friday unexpectedly, Missy, correct, Jane? So let's remember Robbie Thomas, her and her family, as they are mourning their sister, but also waiting for the Lord to call their mother home. We have our usual prayer concerns in the program that you have, the bulletin that you have. Do we have any others that you all would like to mention? Yes. Okay, Tim Fitchum. Okay. This is David's brother-in-law's brother. 47 years old, is very close to the end of his life, and David would like for us to remember his family, him and his family. Yes, Richard. Okay, this is about half a dozen people in your family. Okay. Let's just remember, can I just say, let's remember Karen's extended family. She has family members who have been diagnosed with COVID and are struggling with that. And let's do remember those people that are struggling with COVID. I know I lost a former student this week with COVID, Heath Embry. Anyone else? All right, then, Scott, if you wouldn't mind doing our prayer.
Thank you, Terry. As we prepare our hearts to go to the Lord in prayer, Terry, I know the Lord hears all of our joys and he hears all of our concerns. We just finished a Sunday school lesson last month on the book of Revelation, and I never knew that in Peter's vision, they had pots of incense burning, and they represented all of our prayers. So as we sit here today, we can be assured that God hears every prayer that we have, not only on our heart, but in every church across this great country. So let's bow our heads and we'll spend a moment in silent prayer. Lift your joys, lift your concerns up, and then I'll close us with the Lord's Prayer. So let us pray. Dear Lord, we come to you on this beautiful morning, knowing that we're very blessed to be called a child of yours, knowing that we have many blessings we don't even think of a lot of times, but we know that you truly pour out your blessings on us so that we can sing your praises. But we also have lots of concerns for ourselves, for our family, for others. So we lift these up to you this morning, and we ask that you look down upon us and that you just constantly remind us that we are loved and that everything happens for a reason and that you're always in control. And we ask that as you hear our thoughts, as you hear our prayers, that you will continue to not only lead us, but to guide us and protect us as we go forward today and for the rest of the week and till we come together in your hand. And we ask these in your name as we pray the prayer that you taught your disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We doing our offering now, Terry? Is that what we do? Okay. I think Terry told me when we came in this morning that probably just like at Harriman, because of COVID, we don't have ushers. So join me in just a very brief prayer for the offering of our tithes and our offerings. Dear Lord, we'd ask that as we give these offerings and tithes to you today as we leave Rockwood United Methodist Church, that they'll be used not only to glorify your dreams, your visions, anything that we have that we give to you will be done just for our love. We'd ask that you bless these tithes and offerings in your holy name. Amen. We're on our scripture lesson now, right, Terry? Is that where we are? I sent the scripture about 2 weeks ago, and I don't know if Keith, if it's going to pop up or not up there. I actually have two verses for us this morning, and they can be found in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 23 and 24, and also Acts, chapter 13, verse 38. From the book of Romans, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." And in Acts 13, verse 38, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Thank you, Terry, for the introduction. I don't know how Terry, I love coming down here because of the box. I think I said that last time behind the lectern here. It's really good, but I told Terry the message I wanted to bring for you this morning, I wasn't going to stand up here, but I am really excited to be back to Rockwood United Methodist Church. I was telling somebody just this past week, they'd come into the office and told them I wouldn't be in Sunday school, that I'd be down here. And I said, I love coming down here. It's a beautiful church and filled with beautiful people. And you always feel the power of Jesus, you feel the power of God, the Holy Spirit in here. It's just, y'all are so welcoming. You make me feel so much at home. So I do appreciate it. But I want to tell you this morning, and Terry, is it okay if I just come down here in the middle? You want me to turn this phone around? Or I know y'all. Okay. Like Terry said, I'm not principal anymore, but as city manager of Harriman, somebody said, well, how do you feel you're out of education? I said, no, I'm not really out of education. I said, if I can help the city of Harriman get better, then that helps all of Roane County, and that helps the schools, that helps everybody, and I truly see that. But even my 30 years I spent in education, I am ashamed to admit I didn't read a whole lot of books. Now, I love watching Coach K's podcast or everything when he goes live on Facebook, and I feel like I learned a lot from that, but I just don't read, and I didn't read a whole lot. And my Aunt Dana, some of y'all may know her, lives in Florida now and comes back every so often. She sent me a book, and she said, I want you to read this. I know you don't have time to do this, but take it. And I was like, okay, Dana. And book had, let me see here, well over 300 pages. But what really intrigued me when I opened it, there's lots of pictures, which I want to share with you this morning. But I started reading it. It took me less than a week. I was truly enamored. I was absorbed with this book. It's called Unbroken by Laura Hillenbrand. And when I read it, I thought, you know what, the next time I get a chance to speak somewhere, I want to speak on this. And I don't know, anybody familiar with, there's two movies out called Unbroken, but let me tell you what, if you've seen the movies, they do not compare to what's in this book. It's there's two completely different things that happen, and I want to tell about this morning. So Unbroken is about a man by the name of Louis Zamperini. And Louis Zamperini was born the youngest of two boys to Italian immigrants, and he was born in 1917 in New York City. Now, if you know anything about your history, during this time period in the early 1900s, immigrants were not really well received, especially if you didn't speak any English. So he spent 3 years in New York City, and Louis's parents decided to move him to Torrance, California in 1920. So they moved to California, and his parents did the very best they could to raise him in the Catholic Church. They brought him up with all the traditions in the Catholic Church. They prayed. They did everything that a Catholic does. And Pete, his older brother, was a perfect, if you looked at a young boy as he went through school, Pete was it. That was the definition of being a perfect young man. Louis Zamperini, however, did everything opposite of what his parents wanted him to do. At the age of 5, Louis had begun to be a chain smoker of cigarettes. If you think that's not bad enough, 3 years later, at the age of 8, Louis was even known to experiment with different types of alcohol. Throughout the city of Torrance, California, if you didn't have it nailed down, it would be stolen. And the first person everybody looked to put blame on was Louis Zamperini. He was a terror, and I'm sure Christy has none of these in her school, but Louis was a terror in the school. He would fight every day. He would curse his teachers. They just threw their hands up, and it became common knowledge, common thought in the city of Torrance, California, that Louis was never going to amount to anything, especially not be like his older brother Pete, but he was either going to end up in jail or dead before he ever graduated high school. So Louis continues his reign of terror through 8th grade, and then he enters high school. And his brother, Pete, says, you know what? I think these girls have their eye on you. Now, Louis had been just a teetotal terror, gained a new interest when became a freshman in high school. He began to notice girls. And his brother, Pete, was a great athlete. He said, Louis, why don't you come out and run track one day? We're getting ready to have tryouts for the track team. And Louis says, I'll do that. So they get out there, and there's boys and girls on the track, and they're just going to run 2 laps. That's known as the 800-meter run. And so they fire the gun, and they're trying to see who's going to make the track team. Louis finished dead last, not just among the boys, but Louis finished dead last among the boys and the girls. He was so ashamed as a freshman in high school, trying to make this impression on these girls, that he went and hid under the bleachers. And his older brother, who felt sorry for him, said, Louis, come on out. Come on home with me. So he took Louis home, and Pete says, I promise you, if you will train with me, you will get better. And that's exactly what happened. Throughout his freshman and sophomore year, Louis had given up cigarettes, he'd given up alcohol under the tutelage of his older brother Pete, and again, his loving parents who still were raising them in a Catholic home. Louis became such an improved track athlete that by the time of his junior and senior year, he had become state champion in the state of California for the 1600, or which is the mile. Now, at this time, it was unheard of to run a subpar mile, a 359 mile, but everybody throughout the state of California, even the nation, had looked at Louis Zamperini and said, this man is going to be able to break the 4-minute mile. He was so good when he graduated high school, he earned a full track scholarship to the University of Southern California. At the University of Southern California, as he studied and ran track, he continued to turn heads, not only in the state of California, not only in the United States, but worldwide. So much so that Louis was able to compete in Berlin, Germany in the 1936 Olympics. Now, this was his first Olympics trial or Olympic contest that he ever competed in, and he finished 8th in the world. But everybody knew in 1940, when that rolled around, if Louis continued to improve, no doubt he would be wearing the gold medal when they finished the mile run. If you know your history, the 1940 Olympics was deterred because of World War II. Louis immediately, when World War II broke out, and of course the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor and it brought us into the war, he volunteered and went into the U.S. Army Air Corps as a bombardier and did great. He served 2 years, I think, in U.S. Army Air Corps, but he was very successful, and he was stationed in the Pacific, out in Hawaii, out in the Pacific Islands. And if you also read the book or if you watch the movie, the planes that they flew, the B-29s, because we had to build them so quickly in order to compete against Germany and Japan, they weren't the most, we probably wouldn't buy tickets to fly on them today. Let me just say that, because they weren't very reliable. They usually, I was amazed when I read this book, how many accidents, how many of our soldiers were killed just by the planes crashing. They just weren't real reliable. And true to form, there had been a B-29 that crashed somewhere out in the Pacific Ocean, and Louis and his crew of 11 were dispatched for a search and rescue mission. So as they fly out, they're flying over the Pacific Ocean, and we didn't have the devices like we have on our cell phones today to be able to track and know where people are, but we knew their planned route. Well, they're out way out over the Pacific Ocean, and they lost power to both engines, and they had to crash in the Pacific Ocean. Nobody knew where they were. After they crashed, of course, life rafts popped out. Of the 11 people in Louis's crew, only 3 survived. And I was amazed as I read through this book, and I want to show you a picture, and I apologize for everybody at home on Facebook, but Louis and 2 of his other crew members, and I'm just going to walk down through here, it's probably the size of a third of the pew that you're sitting on right now. So Louis and 2 of his other soldiers are adrift in the Pacific Ocean on this tiny, tiny raft. And needless to say, many of these rafts didn't have the provisions for survivors to last very long. Very meager water, just a few bars of chocolate, maybe a canteen of water, and that was it. Because the thought was, if you crashed, if you survived, you would be found very quickly. Well, that was not the case of Louis and his 2 soldiers. As they floated out in the Pacific Ocean, they really thought that they were going to be found soon, but that didn't happen. So 1 day turned into 2 days. 2 days turned into 3 days. 3 days turned into a week. They'd given up all hope. They're out of their supplies of food and water, and 1 of the 3 had already died because of injuries from the plane crash. So now there was 2. So as they were adrift in the Pacific Ocean, what they had to deal with, and I was amazed, they were constantly, 24 hours a day, tormented by sharks. And at one point, the sharks were literally jumping onto the raft and trying to pull the men in. So they started at 150 pounds. Both men weighed 150 pounds when they crashed. But 2 weeks into this journey where they're drifting on the Pacific Ocean, their body weight dropped to below 100 pounds. You can imagine being sunburned. You can imagine being dehydrated. And if it doesn't make matters worse with the sharks, at one point they saw planes and they thought, okay, we have been found. So the planes circled, and as they came back around, the planes opened fire and they noticed they were Japanese Zero. And I mean, they just strafed this one last raft that they had. So they did have a repair kit. So now they've got a damaged raft. They're being circled by sharks. The raft has been damaged and they're in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. And really it looked like the end was near. And Louis, while he was brought up in the Catholic religion, he didn't really understand a lot of it. But for some reason, in the middle of all this pain, all this torment, in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, he tells in this book, he laid his head back and cried out. He said, God, if you will save me, I will serve you for the rest of my life. Louis yells this out. God, if you will save me, I will serve you for the rest of my life. Within the hour, it began to rain. And they were able to collect enough water to get rid of some of the dehydration. within that day, they had a bird that landed on the raft and they were able to capture and have a little bit of food. So the one day turned into two to three to a week. They managed to stay afloat for 47 days. Their body weight had dropped below 90 pounds when they finally washed ashore on the Marshall Islands. And again, I'll go back, and I taught history almost my entire career in education. But as they washed ashore in the Marshall Islands, they were occupied by the Japanese. And so they washed ashore, and these guys barely looked like they were even alive. So they took them in, they fed them, they treated them fairly well for the first week or so and nursed them back to health. But they would not be returning to American soil for over 2.5 years, because what followed after that, after being rescued from the Pacific Ocean, they spent 2.5 years in Japanese prisoner of war camps. And the torture that particularly Louis Zamperini went, and again, I taught history, I had no clue how bad it was for our POWs in these Japanese camps. Very similar to what the Germans had in Auschwitz, Dachau, and Buchenwald. But there was one particular man, and I think I've got his picture marked, and my notes are up there. It's hard, but his name is Matsuhiro Watanabe. And the POWs nicknamed this individual the Bird. And you can imagine why they decided to call him the Bird. Now, he certainly didn't know they referred to him as the Bird. But this one particular POW didn't believe in the rules of warfare for POWs. He had a vengeance. He truly hated Louis Zamperini. So much to the point that Louis Zamperini even thought about committing suicide while he was in the POW camp. At one point, Matsuhiro Watanabe, or the Bird, had more than 200 of the POWs line up, and they had Louis Zamperini stand up, and he instructed every POW to come by and punch Louis as hard as they could. Now, this is his fellow comrades, Louis' comrades. If the Bird thought you didn't swing hard enough or you didn't hit hard enough, he made you hit Louis again. This lasted well over 4 hours. 200 men line up, rearing back, hitting Louis, who weighed less than 80 pounds at this time, as hard as they could. He lost consciousness, I think, 3 times during this one episode. They would get him back, stand him up, and then the line continued. For whatever reason, the Bird truly hated Louis. Toward the end of the war, he made Louis hold a log that was over 200 pounds over his head in the middle of the prison camp yard. And he told the soldier watching, he said, if he drops that log, you shoot him. Louis was able to hold a 200-pound log weighing less than 80 pounds for about 20 minutes. And he finally collapsed under the pressure, under exhaustion, under dehydration. He was not killed. But the men, spirits were greatly lifted when they saw American planes beginning to fly over the island. They knew the United States was close and that hopefully World War II would end. And of course it did. We all know in 1945, World War II ended. The Allies, of course, freed all of the POWs, and Louis goes back home to Torrance, California, and he ends up marrying Christina Applewhite, his girlfriend that they had been in touch throughout the war. And you think everything's going to be good, but like even soldiers today, the PTSD, post-traumatic stress syndrome, it was not known at that time. Louis, because of his torture, dehydration, everything he had been through 2.5, 3 years, he was never able to return to able to run competitively. So his hope of ever going back to the Olympics was dashed. Everything in his life, all the trauma he had gone through in the POW camp, haunted Louis at night through these nightmares. The only way he knew to turn was to a bottle of alcohol, and that's exactly what Louis did. He became a drunk. He became an alcoholic, dependent to try and stave off these nightmares. His wife, Christina Applewhite, who truly loved him, encouraged him to go to church. He refused to go to church. And so they had this big, I'm trying to think what it was, 2 weeks of, somebody help me out with the word that I'm looking for, where you have a revival. Thank you. Had a 2-week revival out in California. And Christina said, Louis, please come to this revival. We hear this speaker is really good. He said, nope. He would open his bottle of alcohol and his wife would go and come back home. And the revival's only going to be there 2 weeks. So the 2 weeks come and the 2 weeks go. The speaker, who is hoarse himself, he had been preaching every night for 2 weeks to hundreds and hundreds of people, was ready to go home himself. But the speaker of the revival felt this pull. He felt this strong pull. He said, I need to stay one more night. Christina went home the last day of the revival and said, please come tomorrow night. He's going to stay one more day. Louis says, yes, just to get you off of my back, I will do that. Louis went to the revival. just like a young kid. He didn't want to go, but he said, I just want to get my wife off my back. Wasn't even supposed to last more than 2 weeks. He sat in the very back row of this revival. And he heard this speaker, and the speaker, y'all may know, was a young man by the name of Billy Graham. Billy Graham had a pull. He had a calling to stay one extra night. Didn't know why, but at the end of his service, he said, with every head bowed, every eye closed, he said, if you don't know who your true Savior is, he said, you need to come forward and be saved tonight. And at that moment, Louis says in his book, Unbroken, he said he remembered what he yelled out to God, and it gives me chill bumps right now. He remembered what he yelled out to God in the Pacific Ocean. If you will save me, God, if you will save me, I will serve you for the rest of my life. And the guilt that Louis felt against all of the POW officers, everybody that had, Louis gets up on the night, wasn't even supposed to be in revival. He goes to the front and he truly accepts for the first time in his life Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. And he said, he never drank alcohol after that night. Of course, never had a cigarette. He forgave all of the POW officers that were so mean and cruel to him. But everything turned into a new life for that one night when he heard Billy Graham, and he turned his life over to Jesus Christ, his personal Savior. Louis Zamperini, the name of the book is Unbroken. And as I read this, Louis had a will to live. He refused to die. He could have given up several times, not only in the middle Pacific Ocean, but when he was in the POW camp in the Marshall Islands and on the island of Japan. Louis' spirit, his will could not be broken. And then that transferred once he became saved by Jesus Christ that night when he heard Billy Graham speak. And as I read this, and I didn't come in here to Rockwood United Methodist Church this morning to give you a book review, as I read this, I thought, wow, that is something I can share. I would really love to share this story because everybody sitting here today, we are no different than Louis Zamperini. Now, I never was adrift in the Pacific Ocean. I was never a prisoner of war camp. I don't know your all's personal past, but we are all very similar because we're unbroken. And if you remember our scripture that we read, we can't be broken by sin because of what Jesus Christ did for us. We taught a Sunday school lesson, and we were talking about coincidences, and I said, there's no such thing ever in this world. If you believe Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, nothing ever happens because of its coincidence. It's because God has a plan. So we're all unbroken. We're no different than Louis Zamperini. Now, I certainly can't run a sub 4 mile, but you know, because of what Jesus is, we will never be broken by the weight of sin. And it led me to think of this football right here. I can take this football, and in my hands, it's maybe $5. That's all it's worth. But if you put this football in the hands of Peyton Manning, it's worth $50 million. Just depends on whose hands it's in. You take this golf club, and this is maybe a $25 golf club that I play with. You put it in my hands, it's only worth $25. But if you put this golf club in the hands of Tiger Woods, well, well in excess of $100 million. Just depends on whose hands it's in. Got this basketball right here. And I told Terry, I got it in my yard this morning coming down here. Maybe a $3 basketball. But you put this in the hands of Michael Jordan, probably worth $150 million. Just depends on whose hands it's in. You take this little boomerang that I made right here, and most boomerangs, little slingshot, they're a little child's toy, and I made it out of a little limb that I found in my yard, but that's not even worth a dollar, what I've got here, and I could probably put a rock in it and shoot it across my yard, but if you put it in the hands of David, he slew the giant. He slew Goliath. It just depends on whose hands it's in. This stick right here, I go hiking, I carry this with me. If I run into a snake, I can push it off. Or if there's an animal that comes up, I could beat it away. But you put this stick in the hands of Moses, he was able to part the Red Sea. It just depends on whose hands it's in. These two nails I've got right here, I use them to fix my fence at home. I might be able to fix a birdhouse or whatever, but you take these two nails and put them in the hands of Jesus, that means we can never, ever be broken by sin. No matter how weighty, how guilty we feel because of sin, these two nails in the hands of Jesus means we'll never, ever be broken. Because these two nails in Jesus' hands mean we have eternal life with our one and only Savior. Just depends on whose hands it's in. We look around today and we watch the news. We live in a broken world and we're an imperfect group of people. I think every single one of us. We deal with sin. We have personal issues. We have shame. We have doubt. We have family issues, professional issues. But, you know, it's always good to know that because of those nails in the hands of Jesus, we're just like Louis Zamperini. No matter how bad things get, no matter how imperfect we are and how broken this world, is it not comforting to know that we are truly loved by a God who wants us to spend eternity with Him? So as we go forward today, as you go forward, remember the sacrifice that Jesus made. No matter how bad it gets in our life, no matter what we're dealing with, if you have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, can never, ever be broken by the weight of sin. And I bring this to you in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Where'd Terry go? I've got my bulletin up here. I think we have our closing hymn, which comes from page 338 in our hymnal, and I think we'll have it up here on the screen, Where He Leadeth Me. So please stand as we have our closing hymn, Where He Leads Me. As you leave Rockwood United Methodist Church this morning and go out this week, remember, as you leave, you don't leave the church. Where you all go this week, where we go, that is where the church is. He's going to lead. All we have to do is follow. And we can go with confidence as true believers, as Jesus Christ, our personal Savior, that we can never, ever be broken by the weight of sin. So as you go forth this week, tell everybody what Jesus has done, what Jesus is doing, and what Jesus will do. In His name we pray. Amen.